Welcome to the First Century Church Podcast. My name is Stephen Wilhoy, and I'm the lead pastor at First Century Church, and it is an honor to have you with us today. The goal of the podcast is simple. We want you to be encouraged, challenged, and inspired to go further in your faith than ever before. If you'd like more information about the church, you can visit our website, firstcenturykc.com. And if you happen to be in the Kansas City area anytime soon, we'd love to have you join us for one of our live gatherings to connect with you in person. Again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope that you enjoy today's message. I don't know if you remember this or ever did this when you were growing up with your siblings or cousins. Maybe you wrestled with them. Or your friends in the neighborhood or whatever. And, you know, there was a key word that you would have to say, or one of a couple of key words you would have to say if you, you know, want them to stop. One might be uncle. Maybe you've used that one. Another one that's classic is mercy. I need mercy. And so you yell it out really loud. And if they're nice, if they're playing by the rules, they will let you go. Now, that's not a guarantee that they will, but that's the idea, right? And so that's going to be our topic for today, is this idea of mercy, as we continue our series through the Beatitudes of Jesus from Matthew chapter 5. We were looking at one a week the next couple weeks. We're in the back half, so we'll be done. This will be 3 weeks after this one, and then we'll have gone through all the Beatitudes of Jesus. But today we're going to look at mercy. And so you can turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to just look at verse number 7 to launch. And as we always do, we will fill in with a lot of other scripture to support and surround this idea today. We'll start here in Matthew 5, verse 7, where Jesus says this: "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So what I want us to do today is ask and answer three questions about this topic of mercy. First, what is mercy? We need to define what it is, I think, clearly, and Jesus will do that. Scripture will do that. What is mercy? Why should I show mercy? And then how, practically, do I show mercy? So we'll save the practical part for the end. We'll spend most of our time on that one. But we'll set it up with, what is mercy? Why should I show mercy? And then we'll finish on, how do I show mercy? So what is mercy? It's not just one thing. There's really two parts or two components of biblical mercy. And it's these simple ideas of compassion and action. True mercy is compassion and action. It's not just one or the other. You can act, but it can be in it for a selfish reason. That's not quite the definition of mercy. Or you can just feel bad for someone but not do anything. And although you maybe sympathize with them, you've not really shown them mercy to the fullest extent. And we'll talk about what that looks like here for just a second. I want to give a few examples, really three examples from the life of Jesus where we see this pattern, where there's compassion followed by action that shows mercy to someone in need. I was just going to reference them, but I figure they're just a couple verses. Let's just look at it and see this progression, these two things in action here, as Jesus kind of gives us his example, not just in word in Matthew 5, 7, but indeed throughout his life and ministry. So in Mark chapter 1, Jesus sees a man with leprosy. Now, you can't just go and touch this person with leprosy. They're in their own little pocket, their own little leper colony. They are unclean. You cannot touch them, or you then become unclean. But here's what Jesus does. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. It says, "A man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. 'If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean,' he said." What happens here? Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. "I am willing," he said, "be healed." Instantly, the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. So Jesus sees this man in great need. No one else will help him. No one else can help him. There's no cure for this. He's just on his own. He's left on his own. There's nothing that anyone can do for him. And most people won't even do anything for him. They're not willing to do anything for him. That's why the man says, "If you're willing," first, he approaches very humbly, "if you're willing, you can heal me." And so Jesus sees this man in this condition and he's moved with compassion. He has this idea of what this man's life has been like for maybe months or even years of his life. No one will get anywhere near him. No one will touch him. No one will even talk to him. And yet when he's approached, Jesus is moved with compassion. But it's not just that he feels sorry for him, is it? That's not all he does. moved with compassion, he reaches out and does the unthinkable. He touches the man and tells him he is clean, and the man is cleansed of his leprosy. We see mercy is shown by Jesus because his compassion moved him to action. And then in Mark chapter 6, if you move down to Mark chapter 6, we mentioned a very similar example a couple weeks ago, but Jesus and his disciples are trying to get into a boat to go spend some time alone. They just want a little bit of time for the group. And so in Mark chapter 6, verse 32, here's what happens. It says this: they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone, but as happens all the time, many people recognized them and saw them leaving. And people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Same idea here. Jesus sees the need. He sees this mass of people who have great religious teachers and leaders in their community, no doubt, but they're still lost. They're still searching. He says, like sheep without a shepherd. And so Jesus, being the good shepherd, sees, he feels it on a deep level. He feels the need that they have for someone to tell them what they need to hear. So he then not just has compassion, but is moved to action. He does something about it. He teaches them. And then if you read on in the story, he feeds the multitude with the Lunchable. It's the feeding of the 5,000 story. He teaches and teaches and teaches, and the disciples are like, hey, we were going to get breakfast, and we already skipped that to come here, and now it's lunchtime. We've got thousands of people here, and you're not quite wrapping up yet, Jesus, so we need to feed them. And so he makes this miracle from 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He had compassion on the people, but it led to action. One more example from the life of Jesus, and then we'll talk about a story that he told as well. So in Luke chapter 7, Jesus interrupts a funeral. Now, can you imagine if you're at a funeral and somebody gets up and then the person in the casket gets up after that person gets up? That's exactly what happens here in Luke chapter 7. Let's check it out. Luke chapter 7, starting at verse number 11, it says, soon afterward, Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Nain, and a large crowd followed him. A funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gate. The young man who had died was a widow's only son, and a large crowd from the village was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. Don't cry, he said. Then he walked over to the coffin and touched it, and the bearers stopped. Young man, he said, I tell you, get up. Then the dead boy sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Quite a scene here as Jesus interrupts this funeral. But this woman is, again, in desperate need. She is already a widow, so she's already behind the eight ball. And she's relying upon her husband to provide for her in this first century Middle Eastern culture. Now, her only chance of a future, her son is dead. So she is completely hopeless. She can't just make her own business. That's not a thing that happened. She can't provide for herself. It's just not a way of life in this time and place. So she is completely hopeless and destitute. And she's weeping and mourning for her son and really for herself. So Jesus, again, feels this deep need of this woman, and he definitely does something about it. He raises her son from the dead, giving back the boy his life and really giving back the mother her life in a different way as well. Jesus has moved with compassion, but it leads to action. Now, in all three of these cases, we feel like, okay, I cannot relate to this at all. Now, Jesus does say we will do greater works than he did, yes, but we're intimidated by that. Well, Jesus, this isn't fair, you know, like the Son of God can do these things, but what about me and my life, and how can I do this? And so Jesus lets us know that we're not off the hook. Just because maybe we don't have the gift to raise the dead or to heal the sick, if you do have that, then move with compassion and use that gift that God gives you. But if not, we're not off the hook. Because one of the most famous stories Jesus ever tells is the story of the Good Samaritan. It's the same exact thing. Mercy is shown because compassion moves someone to action. So you know the famous story probably. This Jewish man's walking down the road. He is beaten up by robbers and left for dead on the side of the road. A priest walks by and probably is moved with compassion. He sees this guy who's bleeding and dying and desperate on the side of the road, but he's not moved to action, so he doesn't show the man mercy. He walks on by and leaves him in that state. Then a Levite, another high-ranking Jewish religious official, sees the man on the road and probably is moved with compassion. He's like, oh, that's really too bad, but I'm really busy and I've got things to do. So he's not moved to action. He just has compassion and walks by. He doesn't show the man mercy. But then look at what Jesus says in Luke 10:33, one of the turns of the story. Jesus says this, then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Now, here we are at this crossroads. We've already had two people come by and are probably feel bad for the guy, but they didn't do anything. But this despised Samaritan, Jesus says, this is the bad guy in the story. When he's introduced to the story, the crowd is going to boo and hiss. Boo, this is the evil guy in the story. He's not going to help the guy. And Jesus switches the story up on the crowd and says, oh, you want to bet? He's now the hero of the story, this despised Samaritan, because he showed mercy. He had compassion, but his compassion moved him to action. He bound up the man's wounds, put him on his own donkey, took him to the inn, and then told him, hey, bind him up, get him better, whatever his bill is, when I come back through town, I'll pay whatever he is owed, you know, for his services here. So the man is moved by compassion that led to action, so he actually shows this man mercy in this story. So here's the idea behind this first point. With being moved to action through compassion. And here's our encouragement today. Don't just see the problem, seek the solution. That's the differentiating factor here. Don't just see the problem, seek the solution. Our emotion of compassion should lead to an action or a reaction that does something. Now, another argument that we might have in this is, well, I don't really know that I can meet that person's need that I feel bad for all the time. I don't know that I have the resources that it takes to really fill that need or help that person. I don't know if I have the knowledge to help them with whatever they need. But it's not any specific thing that's required. It's wide open. It's however we can try to seek a solution, we should do that. Even in Matthew 9, Jesus says, you know, the fields are white and ready for harvest, and that's intimidating. He's saying there's a lot of work that we should be doing, and so what Jesus says in Matthew 9 is, don't do all the work and don't wear yourself out and don't stress. He says, pray for laborers in the harvest. So he's saying, while you're laboring, doing your part, pray for help, pray for reinforcements, at the very least. What we can do to help find a solution to a problem is to pray with that person about that problem. That's the very least that we can do, and we can all do that. We can all at least do that. And in many ways, and in some small ways, we can do even more than that if we really think about it. Maybe just a word of encouragement is all somebody needs at that moment. They don't need you to figure things out for the next 5 years of their life plan. They just need you to say, hang in there, God's with you, you can do this. Maybe that's all they need. And so you've seen the problem, but now you're seeking the solution by just a simple thing. Maybe you're seeing someone and you're moved by their story because you've been where they've been. So what maybe you can do to help with the solution is just to encourage them on maybe what God did for you or how God use somebody in your life, you can be used in that same way. You can say, hey, I'm not telling you what to do. Let me just tell you when I was where you are, here's what worked for me. That can be seeking the solution. It doesn't mean you have to find the solution or be the solution. We just have to seek it out to show compassion that leads to action, which is showing mercy. Maybe just giving somebody a ride, that they're getting to a job appointment or a job interview and they don't have a way to get there and you have the means to do that. It's just something like that can be part of seeking the solution. Maybe it's networking people. Hey, I'm looking for a job and I've been in construction. Hey, I know a guy that has got an opening right now. You can connect people by seeking the solution to the problem. Even something here at the church with our 245 Benevolence Fund, that can be a way that you can seek a solution on behalf of someone else. They have a legitimate need. Get them hooked up with the church board and we can help to maybe solve some problems or meet a need that they might have. It's a simple way. Just making those connections can be a way that we can not just see the problem, but seek the solution. That is mercy, which is compassion and action together. But now we get to the why question. Why should I show mercy? There's two things here as well, but one is by far the primary reason or motivator. But the two main ideas that I want to focus on for just a second of why we should show mercy is what I'm calling result and reciprocity. Result and reciprocity. So Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Okay? So a follower of Christ shows mercy because of the result of being shown mercy. Okay? That what we talked at the very beginning of this series. That's what this blessed idea means every week. It's a way of living that someone is actively living out. It's not that I'm doing this to earn a reward from God, but it's because I've been shown mercy by God, because I'm aware that I've been shown it, I then show it as a result of that. It's just a reflection of what Christ has done for me. There's this famous novel, The Count of Monte Cristo, and if you've read that, you've probably seen the movie. I've seen pretty much every version of the movie ever in my life, but I never actually read the book. So I read it last year. I highly recommend it. It's one of the best books I've ever read in my life. It'll take you a while to get through it, but it's worth it. There's a lot in there. But this idea of mercy is a big theme within this story. And so the main character, he is falsely imprisoned. There's really four men who conspire against him and throw this totally innocent young man in prison. He's got everything in front of him, a career, a new wife, all these things going for him. And for no reason other than these men's jealousies of him, they throw him in prison, where he's in this prison for 14 years. And while he's in there, as you can imagine, he becomes hard and bitter and hateful, and he is plotting revenge. If I ever get out of here, I'm going to let him know what I think. And he does escape. He, you know, etches his way out of the wall. He's going to do that. And I won't spoil, even though the novel's like 200 years old, I won't spoil anything for you in case you haven't read it or don't know anything about it. There's some good parts in there. And the reason the book is always better than the movie is because there are major storylines in the book that you would never know as part of the story because they're not in the movies, but they're an important part of the story. Anyway, I just love this book so much. So anyway, I love the Bible more. Don't worry. Okay, don't get concerned. So he escapes out of the prison, and then he finds this huge treasure, and he becomes like a multi-billionaire, right? And so now he has the means to plot his revenge. He can get back at these four men that ruined and tried to end his life. And so for a while, his plan's going really well. He's getting even. He's doing all the things that he wanted to do. His plan is coming together. But slowly, as his plan unfolds, he's learning it doesn't really deliver what it promised. It feels kind of empty to get revenge on my enemies. It doesn't, I just don't really feel good about it. And so really, the last couple of men that he has a chance to just really end everything, he reveals who he is to them. They are in shock and horror, and they feel guilt for what they've done, but he leaves them alone. He doesn't kill them. He doesn't get even with them. He sort of lets them go. He shows them mercy. And the reason I mention that is because here's what he says in part of this book. Here's a line. I love this. It's very simple, but it's powerful. He says, God is merciful, and he has taught me to be so also. That's when it clicked for him in this story. That's when he learned, no, mercy is better than revenge in this story. He understood the why behind. It's like he's trying to figure out, why am I feeling different? Why is this not fulfilling me? Why am I not, yay, jumping for joy that these guys are dead and they're whatever, they're suffering like I did? It's because he's learning this principle of mercy in his life. And here's what Paul says about this in Ephesians 4:32. He says, instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. It's this result. We show mercy as a result of the mercy that's been shown to us. We'll come back to this verse and the verse preceding it in a little bit, but that's what we're going to plant there for now, is we show mercy as a result of the mercy shown to us. And then the idea, though, behind a blessed person is someone that lives a life of happiness, wholeness, and mutual human flourishing. Mercy does that perfectly. Because mercy, again, the reciprocity of mercy then is, I'm extending a thing to someone that maybe I don't really want to, but I need to. Maybe they don't deserve it, which we'll get to a little bit later, but I know it's the right thing to do. It's this reciprocity thing. And part of that is, I know as an imperfect, flawed, sinful creature, I will need mercy from others, and so it's going to be really in my best interest in a somewhat selfish way to show that. Because why would I expect mercy shown to me if I'm not willing to show it? So there is a bit of a selfish thing here, but that's why it's a secondary thing. It's way down the list. It's an automatic, natural result of what's been done for us, but then we show it to others to promote this mutual human flourishing, this reciprocity of mercy. So now that we've seen a little bit of what it is and why we should do it, let me just give us four practical ways to show mercy. How do I show mercy? Is where we're going to spend the rest of our time here for a little bit today. So these are the Beatitudes, right? So I'm going to give us four be statements that will help us to find ways, discover ways to show mercy as we ask, how do I do it? I know what it is. I know that I should. How practically do I do that? These four be statements will help us to learn that. So here's the first one. Number one, be aware of yourself. The first step is more looking at ourselves, becoming aware of my limitations, my irritabilities, my shortcomings can help me to show mercy to more people more often. Okay? So it's asking these kinds of questions like, what situations maybe made that person act in the way that they did? So maybe you're in a large crowd at this big event and you see some people that you kind of know, but they hate crowds. Like, I guess that's kind of me, right? So if you see me in a crowd, I'm not being a jerk. I'm just kind of in the corner staying to myself because that's what I do. I think most people are kind of that way. And so you don't have to think, well, that person, they just gave me the cold shoulder all night long. Well, no. I can maybe show them mercy as I try to read into the situation a little bit and say, maybe they were just uncomfortable. Maybe something was off with them. I can show mercy as I'm aware of maybe me thinking internally and helping to think through things that they're dealing with as well. Or maybe it's a thing at work where you know that there's a deadline at work coming up and you get on edge until it's done. And so you might be more aware, I'm going to be a little snappy if I'm not careful. Because I know this is coming up, I know what it does to me, I know how it affects me, and I'm just short with people. And so I just need to be aware of that and in that way preemptively show mercy to people. Knowing yourself can help us to show mercy in that way. Questions like, what quirks in people irritate me? The more I learn about me, the more that I can show mercy to people without even really knowing that I'm showing it to them, right? It's sort of that way. It's not even seen, but God sees it. Or think about this. Why does this particular person set me off? What is it about them that puts me on edge? Learning those things about people will help me to show mercy to them. I'm not going to assume the worst in everyone all the time. I'm not going to assume the worst in everyone in every situation. We have to think, am I actively looking for something wrong in this person? Am I judging them too harshly? Learning these things about ourselves and how we think and how we behave with others can really be go a long way in helping us to show mercy, this self-awareness. Learning about your irritability level in general, this is something that I'm trying to work on. Typically, I'll just notice randomly, sometimes it's Sundays, but it's not always, it's not every Sunday afternoon, but typically, you're probably this way, sometimes you just feel off. Everything's getting on my nerves right now. Like, I just need some space. So I try to do a good job, especially with Kim, who I'm around more than anyone else, to let her know, just letting you know, I'm feeling a little off. So just, and here's what that doesn't do, I've learned, it doesn't give me an excuse to go off. Well, I warned you, I tried to tell you and you just said hello and I said, how dare you? That doesn't give me a license to go off. It's just helping me to communicate internally the self-awareness to help show mercy really in a preemptive type of way. Being aware of those blind spots and shortcomings in our lives can help us to show more mercy to more people more often. So that's a great first step, this first B statement on showing mercy is be aware of yourself. Here's the second way that we can show mercy as well, and this is more of an outward thing as we get going here, is this. Be a bridge builder. Be a bridge builder. Befriending the friendless in your life, your community, your workplace, your neighborhood, including the excluded around you, bringing in those who don't quite fit in. Sharing life with those who don't really even think like you or believe like you or live like you. Building bridges is an important thing. And Jesus did this all the time. That's all he did. That's the main thing, the slam against him in the religious elite, those back rooms, where they're plotting against him. He hangs out with the worst people. He's always around sinners. He's always with the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the worst of the worst. That's all he did. Did you see him touch that leper the other day? Ooh, Jesus, gross. Why are you doing that? He's building bridges. He's making those interpersonal connections. And Jesus says, well, the healthy don't need the sick. No, they don't. The healthy don't need a doctor. Man, sometimes I wouldn't catch that till after I watched it later. I'd be like, why did I say that? Okay. The healthy don't need a doctor. The sick do. He's building bridges intentionally. That's why he's here. That's why he came. It was his whole mission. And think of all the changed lives that happened because Jesus built bridges. Every life that's ever been changed by Jesus is because he built a bridge. My life has changed because he built a bridge, because I was separated from God in my sin, and he is the bridge that connected me back to God. I'll tell you practically who does a great job of this, and I think Kim does a great job of this. So yes, back rub coming later. Yes, I know. You don't have to tell me, I know. Yes. But she's, I mean, some of her even corporate strengths at her job are includer and connector. So she's just hardwired by God to do this. This is who she is. It's the core of who she is. She can make anyone feel included, make anyone feel important or special. And so when I grow up, I want to be like Kim. That's what I'm trying to say, all right? I want to be like Jesus, and I want to be like Kim in that area for sure. There's two things about this, though, two reasons that we sometimes pull back and don't want to get out the tools, don't want to put on the hard hat, and don't want to build bridges. Here's two reasons. It's because, like Jesus, sometimes not everyone else in your life is going to understand building bridges to people. They're going to think you're going crazy. Why are you spending so much time around these people? Why do you give them any time of day at all? They don't believe like you at all. They don't live like you. Like, why are you wasting your time with them? Or people just don't get it. And so here's a question that I want us to ask ourselves, if maybe that's something that we're struggling with, is the chatter around us keeping us from building those bridges? Here's a question to ask. Do I want to build bridges or please people? Jesus had to ask that question all the time because people, they just downed him for it all the time. They're talking about him behind his back. They plot to kill him partially because of this kind of behavior. Ultimately, it's because he claimed to be God. That was the final nail in the coffin, but he's building bridges, and it's just messing up their little community. It's getting their system all out of whack. This is not how this kind of person should behave. This is not the kind of crowd he should be with, and yet that's who he was around. Do I want to build bridges or please people? It's also just naturally uncomfortable to build bridges with people. It can be kind of awkward to do that, especially if it's out of your comfort zone or not in your wheelhouse to do that. It can be weird. And there's a lot of doubt, a lot of questions. What if I get hurt in the process? What if that person is right and they saw something in them that I didn't see and I feel like a fool now? What if I get egg on my face? There's a risk to building bridges, literally and figuratively. So I did some research just as I was curious the other day. The Brooklyn Bridge was built between 1869 and 1883, and somewhere between 20 and 30 of the men that were building the bridge died during the construction of that bridge. And then similarly, in the 1930s, the San Francisco Bay Bridge, at least 28 men died building a bridge. It is risky. It is dangerous to build bridges. It's no different in these relational bridges, these social bridges that we try to build. There's a lot of risk there. And so we have to ask ourselves now this question as well. Do I want to build bridges or stay safe? Is it worth putting on the tool belt? Is it worth putting on the hard hat? Is it worth getting harnessed up? Really? Man, if I fall, it is not going to end well. If something goes wrong, it's not going to be pretty. I'm going to go splat really hard. It's going to crush me into 1,000 pieces. And sometimes we've been there, so we get skittish. But let's ask and answer that question. Do I want to build bridges or stay safe? Because bridge building is worth the risk. It always is. Here's the third way that we can show mercy, and that is this. Be willing to give second chances. This is not easy to do. And so let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. We were there a minute ago. Let's go back and look at verses 31 and 32. We see how this looks practically in our lives. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Paul writes, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you." That first list is a lot more fun, if we're honest. It's a lot easier to do that first list than the second list. But Jesus is calling us to live lives of mercy. And so maybe you built that bridge and someone tried to burn it down and destroy you and you got hurt in the process. Sometimes, we'll talk about this in just a second, sometimes we want to be cautious before rebuilding that, repairing that. There's reasons, there's room for that. However, this way of living that Paul's talking about is the way to go. It's easier to tear down a coworker behind their back than to offer to help them fix the problem they keep making. They keep making the same mistake. It's easier to talk to whoever about it, you know, at lunch, instead of just maybe trying to pitch in and help them out. It's easier to lash out at someone who gets on your nerves than to be tender-hearted, as Paul says, to try to see that their motive is pure. Yes, they're a knucklehead, but their motive is pure. Yes, they maybe constantly screw things up, but their motives are pure. That's what mercy is extending that second chance to those people. It's easy to grow bitter at a family member, but it's more beneficial to try to work through and find healing in that relationship. It's not the easiest thing to do. Mercy is not easy. It's very difficult as we're seeing more and more, but it's part of what we're called to do. And again, with that risk of building bridges, what if the people are right? What if I get hurt? What if I'm proved that I'm a fool? Here's what I would encourage us to do if we have these thoughts or feelings. Don't see giving second chances to people as an opportunity for them to let you down, but see second chances given to people as an opportunity to prove that you were right, that you showed them mercy. It's not a foolproof thing 100% of the time. Sometimes it is going to blow up. Sometimes you are going to fall and go splat. But we want to give this as an opportunity to show that we're right in showing mercy, that Jesus is right when he says show mercy, that Paul's right when he says be tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And sometimes we think this, well, they don't deserve a second chance. And they probably don't. But here's what pastor and author Tim Keller wrote years ago. He said, justice is when you get what you deserve. Mercy is when you don't. And going back to the reciprocal nature and the result nature, because I've been shown mercy by Jesus, boy, I want to try to show mercy to those around me because I didn't deserve it. I might think I did. And that's what we do. We tend to think much better of ourselves than we really are. And we tend to think of ourselves as way better than everybody else is if we're not careful. And that's just not reality. And so we need to learn to live this way and show mercy. Now, I will finish this point with this. There is that fine line. What I'm not advocating is continually taking abuse. It's not what we're talking about. There's a difference here. If it's a constant, I built 17,000 bridges and it doesn't work. Okay. Maybe let somebody else try to build that bridge. Like pray for work laborers in the harvest field that they can reach them because it's not working for me. I'm not saying you got to stay in a situation that's dangerous or unhealthy. That's not what we're talking about. So we're not saying a 320-second chance after I'm battered and bruised and broken. That's not what we're saying. But in every other situation, let's err on the side of mercy, as difficult as that is. And I know of what I speak. It's difficult to give second chances to people. Mercy is not an easy thing to extend, but it will, and it does, change lives. So here's the last point that we'll talk about for just a second, the fourth B statement on how to show mercy, and that is this: be kind to those who oppose us. A lot of what we face, whether we realize it or not, is spiritual in nature. The opposition that you face at work, it may not just be because they don't like you. There might be something inside of you that something inside of them is resisting and opposing. That's why in Ephesians, Paul says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So yeah, it might seem like it's your coworker that's the problem. It might seem like it's your neighbor that's the problem. It might seem like it's a physical thing, but Paul says, no, look deeper than surface level. I think it's easier to show mercy if we can do that. If I can look past the face and look past what their name is and see there's something deeper going on, there's something spiritual at play. And so if I can learn to break those barriers and build those bridges, I can have a larger impact on them and on the community. I saw this quote, and I cannot find who it's from, so it's anonymous. But the quote is this: a heart full of mercy is stronger than an army full of weapons. Again, going back to Ephesians 6, what Paul says, man, I can try to fight and resist and argue and beat them down and talk about them and whatever and try to ruin their life. But no, a heart full of mercy is stronger than an army full of weapons. It's a much more effective way to live. Let me just give us one example of this before we close in just a moment here from 1 Timothy. When Paul's sort of giving a little bit of a biography, autobiography about a little bit of his life to this young minister named Timothy, and it ties in with this idea, I think, very well. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, Paul says this. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength to do his work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him, even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ. In my insolence, I persecuted his people, but God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. And then skip down to verse 16. But God had mercy on me, here's why, so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. Think about Paul's journey. Early in his life, he is a persecutor of the church. He's going from town to town with warrants of arrest to put people into prison or to, in some ways, do even worse things to them. People know who he is. And so then he has this crazy experience with Jesus. His life is transformed. His heart is transformed. His future is transformed. But then, guess what? He's going to go back to Jerusalem a few years later, as a special guest of Peter and John, because now he's one of us. That's going to be weird for the people that live in that town. Well, it wasn't a dozen or so years ago that you were here for a totally different reason. It's understandable that they're going to be a little standoffish. They're not going to maybe want to, they know you're in opposition to us, aren't you? What happened? What changed? They haven't heard his story. They just know the last time we saw you, you took my cousin to jail. The last time you were here, you tried to take me to jail. Now you're back. And I thought about this week too. I never thought of it before. Think about Peter and John, their perspective. They're building a bridge with Paul, aren't they? But they haven't told all the people their plan. And so they bring in this persecutor as their guest, and now he's out evangelizing the world. They're going to think, wait, no, Peter and John, you guys are idiots. Do you not see? This is a trap. This is part of a scheme. This is not good. Don't do this. And so they're going to get criticism on their end for building bridges, and Paul's not going to get any benefit of the doubt either on his end. But all this work together, Paul tells Timothy, so that people can know what God actually does. That he is a God of mercy, that he forgives, that he builds bridges, that he forgives those, that he reaches out to those that oppose him. That's all that God does, because we've all opposed him, and he reached out to all of us. That's exactly who God is. He's kind to those who oppose us. And that's why I love what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2. He says, it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. It's not him beating us down. It's not the guilt thing, although conviction is part of it, but it's God's kindness that leads to repentance, and Paul is an example of that. And my hope is that we would be examples of that too, showing that kindness that is not deserved to those who oppose us, to those who stand against us, to those who have talked about us, to those who have tried to destroy us, that we can try to show kindness to them. So these four things, I think, hopefully are going to be helpful for us in showing mercy. Be aware of yourself. Be a bridge builder to those around you. Be willing to give second chances, even though it's difficult. And be kind to those who oppose us, because we know ultimately it's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual fight that we're in, and we're victorious through Christ. So as we grow in our understanding more and more of mercy, as we see its value and its importance and its power, and as we try in these ways and others to live them out, we will, like Jesus said, live a blessed life. This is the way to a life of happiness and wholeness and mutual human flourishing. This is the way of Jesus. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Let's pray today as we close. God, first of all, we thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you have not given us what we rightly deserve. That as Paul wrote, we were at odds, we were enemies of God. Yet, even though we were your enemy, you sent your son to die for us. What greater mercy can anyone ever know? So God, help us to see that this is mercy. Help us to see this is why we should show mercy. I don't always feel like it. I don't always want to. They don't always deserve it. That's not part of the equation. Help us to be moved by compassion into action. Help us to see beyond the physical and material into the spiritual so that we can show mercy as you've shown it to us. God, this is hard work. It's dangerous work. It's treacherous work. So help us, equip us, empower us, encourage us to live lives of mercy. It is not easy. It does not come naturally, and so we need your help in this area. But Jesus says that is the blessed way to live. A blessed life is living a life of mercy. A bridge building, second chance giving, kind, forgiving sort of way. That's how you've called us to live. So help us in this endeavor. We long to, we want to more and more. So help us as we try to live out this way of mercy, and we will see lives transformed. We will see hearts softened and changed by the power of your Spirit through mercy. God, we thank you and praise you for this message today. We pray that we would live it out as faithfully as we can by your strength and through your Spirit and your power. I pray a blessing upon everyone here today as we leave this place. You'd go with us and bring us back next time ready for more and more of you. In Jesus' name, amen.